therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of yourselves more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and not all the members have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually we are members one of another. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, prophecy in proportion to faith, ministry in ministering, the teacher in teaching, the exhorter in exhortation, the giver in generosity, the leader in diligence, the compassionate in cheerfulness. Let love be genuine, hate what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection, outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal, be ardent in spirit, serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in suffering, persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints, extend hospitality to strangers. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. No, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. For by doing this, you will heap burning coals on their heads. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. It was early in the afternoon, just after 1 o'clock, on May 20th, 2000, in a grassy field outside of Memphis, Tennessee. A damp wind was blowing. The temperature was heading toward a high of 72 degrees. A man named John Piper stood in front of a crowd of roughly 40,000 adults between the ages of 18 and 25. They had gathered there for the fourth Passion Conference. It was an event aimed at inspiring faith among the members of that particular generation. And Piper had been invited to give the keynote address, and about 5 minutes into his sermon, he said these words. 3 weeks ago, we got word at our church that Ruby Eliason and Laura Edwards had both been killed in Cameroon. Ruby was 80, single all her life. She poured it out for one great thing, to make Jesus Christ known among the unreached, the poor, and the sick. Laura was a widow, a medical doctor, pushing 80 years old, and she served at Ruby's side in Cameroon. The brakes give way. Over the cliff they go, and they're gone, killed instantly. And I asked my people, was that a tragedy? Two lives driven by one great vision, spent in unheralded service to the perishing poor for the glory of Jesus Christ. 2 decades after almost all their American counterparts have retired to throw their lives away on trifles in Florida or New Mexico. No, that is not a tragedy. That is a glory. I tell you what a tragedy is. I'll read to you from Reader's Digest what a tragedy is. Bob and Penny took early retirement from their jobs in the Northeast 5 years ago when he was 59 and she was 51. Now they live in Punta Gorda, Florida, where they cruise on their 30-foot trawler, playing softball and collecting shells. That's a tragedy. And people today are spending billions of dollars to persuade you to embrace that tragic dream. And I get 40 minutes to plead with you, don't buy it. With all my heart, I plead with you, don't buy that dream. The American dream, a nice house, a nice car, a nice job, a nice family, a nice retirement, collecting shells as the last chapter before you stand before the Creator of the universe to give an account of what you did. Here it is, Lord, my shell collection. And I've got a nice swing. And look at my boat. Don't waste your life. Don't waste it. Now, for those of you who know kind of my theological leanings, where I stand on certain matters of doctrine, and you're familiar with John Piper, you might be shocked to hear me quote him in a sermon. I don't agree with everything he says or writes, and he's written many books, over 50. But I thought what he said here was worth repeating and was worth remembering. Don't waste your life. Don't waste it. You know, this morning, we're beginning a 4-week series on Christian stewardship. And I mentioned last week that the idea for this series emerged from conversations that took place in meetings of our stewardship committee. Before deciding what they wanted to accomplish as a committee, they thought it would be wise to have a fuller understanding of what exactly stewardship was. And so as they attempted to do this, they came to this realization that stewardship was not necessarily what they thought it was. And they felt, and I agree with them, that we could all benefit from an understanding of what exactly stewardship looks like. Now, the definition of stewardship that we're going to be working with as we go through this series is borrowed from Dave Ramsey. Many of you know him as a financial guru of sorts and kind of speaks at length about stewardship from a financial perspective. But this is the way that he defines stewardship. He says it's managing God's blessings, God's ways, for God's glory. Now, that word stewardship, from where we get the word, or the word steward, from where we get the word stewardship, and the word manager are synonyms. A steward is a type of manager. And as Christians, we recognize that we don't own anything. You know, as we read in Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Everything belongs to God, and He has entrusted certain things to us and given us the task of managing those things. And there are right ways and wrong ways to do that. And we want to manage the things that God has given us in the right ways, in God's ways, so that He receives glory. And we want to do this because glorifying God, or we could also say worshiping God, is the reason for which we've been created. You know, as the very first question in the Westminster Shorter Catechism asks, what is the chief end or purpose of human beings? The answer is this: to glorify God, to worship God, and to enjoy Him forever. Worshiping God is what we have been made to do. It's the reason we have been created. We will not find true contentment. We will not experience true joy. We will not find purpose in life apart from doing that. As St. Augustine said, our hearts are restless until we find our rest in Thee. Practicing biblical stewardship is a part of what it means to worship God. Now, for most people, when we think of stewardship and this idea of God's blessings, we immediately think of money. Now, some of you are fearful that for the next 4 weeks, all I'm going to talk to you about is money and how much money you should put in the offering plate as it goes by your place in the pew. You can't talk about stewardship without talking about money. And we will talk about money, but not today, not next Sunday, and not the Sunday after next. I hesitate to tell you it'll be the fourth Sunday for fear that you might be absent that Sunday. But even then, it's not going to be the only thing that we talk about. See, there are many ways that God blesses us, many gifts that God gives us. And probably the most precious gift of all that we've been given is the gift of life itself. And today I want us to think about, what are we doing with this gift of life that we've been given? In his letter to the church in Rome, Paul encourages the believers there to present their bodies or their lives as a living sacrifice to God. This was their act of spiritual worship. Now, a request like this only makes sense in the context of a sacrificial system, which we are not as familiar with. But for the early Christians, they would have understood exactly what Paul was talking about. Both Judaism and the religions of Rome, as part of their worship of their god or their gods, they would offer sacrifices, usually in the form of an animal of some kind that would be given to their god or gods as an act of devotion. Now, for the Jewish religion in particular, and to a lesser extent the religions of Rome, the sacrifice also served as a means of appeasing their god or of asking for forgiveness from their god. And because of Jesus' willing sacrifice on the cross for us, we no longer need to make sacrifices for forgiveness of sin. And the author of Hebrews makes that clear as he talks about how the death of Jesus on the cross, that one perfect sacrifice, negates the need. Once and for all, it provides forgiveness of sins for us. But the necessity of devotion to God, that is still very much a part of what it means to follow him. And so what Paul was saying is that God desires that we demonstrate our devotion to him, not through the offering of animals, but through the offering of ourselves, of our lives. You know, not in a literal sense, but figuratively, we recognize that our lives are a gift from God and that we need to give those lives back to him, for him to use as he would choose. Now, our motives for doing this are extremely important, and Paul makes that clear here. We shouldn't present our lives to God as a living sacrifice because we think we could somehow earn his favor or somehow earn our salvation. Paul doesn't want us to do that at all. What he wants us to do is to do this in response to the mercies of God that we have received. And really, the entire letter of Romans, he's building an argument, and he mentions several mercies of God that we've been given leading up to this point. Through God's mercy, we have received freedom from death and from the fear of death. You know, through God's mercy, we've received the freedom from sin and from the power of sin. Through God's mercy, we have received the gift of the Holy Spirit and the guiding and enabling that it does in our lives. Through God's mercy, we have received the promise of his transformative grace that is shaping us and molding us into a new creation. And it's because of these things, Paul says, because of all the mercies of God, that our response should be to give back to him. Our natural response. And that this should be our motive in every area of our lives when it comes to stewardship. But this is not an easy thing to do. It requires the renewing of our minds. See, we come into this world believing that we are at the center of it. Believing that we're the most important thing that God ever created. We believe that the world just revolves around us, and in order for us to be able to give our lives back to God, we have to recognize that the world doesn't revolve around us, that our lives are a gift and that we need to give them back. You know, anyone who's spent time around an infant will tell you that this is part of our human nature. You know, the moment a baby comes into the world, immediately it's me, me, me. You know, feed me, change me, do whatever else I want you to do for me. And the world tries to reinforce this message or this idea with messages that stress the importance of things like self-actualization and self-fulfillment and self-promotion. And you see the key word there is self. It's all about me. That's what the world wants us to believe. You know, I think one of the goals of our lives should be to gradually develop an increasing awareness that we are not the center of the universe. And yet I've seen this happen in many situations, and you have too, that as we near the end of our lives, we sometimes resort to that infant-like state of believing once again that we are at the center, Now, some things come full circle. Elastic, diapers. But believing it's all about me, we shouldn't bring that with us. That's a choice that we make. There are other choices we must make, and this renewing of the mind is necessary for all those things to take place in order for us to be good stewards of our lives. One of those things is even the concept of retirement itself. You know, as John Piper described in that sermon I quoted a few moments ago, our society has taught us that our life's ambition should be to work for 30, maybe 40 years and save up enough money during that time that at a given point we can spend the rest of our golden years doing whatever it is that we want to do. You know, whether it's traveling or playing shuffleboard somewhere in Florida or going hunting or fishing or visiting friends and family, whatever the case may be. We've been taught that that's the way life should go, that that is the reward for all of our hard work. But how well does that scenario mesh with this idea that our purpose is to glorify God, that our purpose is to enjoy Him forever? Biblically speaking, is there such a thing as retiring from worshiping God? I'm not suggesting that retiring or that any of the things I mentioned above are wrong, except for shuffleboard. That's just bad for everyone. It was invented so you're not bored on a cruise, I think, and you're tired of eating. But what is wrong is this idea that once we reach a certain age, we no longer need to concern ourselves with this idea of stewardship, particularly stewardship of our lives, that we no longer need to ask ourselves whether or not we're living our lives in service to Him, because that's what worship entails, serving and glorifying God, and there's no expiration date for that. There is no point at which you can call it quits. I think of a friend of mine who told me once that he was really looking forward to retirement because it would free him up to have more time to serve God. And I contrast that with other people who say to me, I did my time. You know, I served on the consistory. I helped out with the kids when my kids were young. I was involved with this thing or that, but now it's time for the younger people to take my place. As long as you have breath, you can offer your life as a sacrifice to God. And with that being said, you know, there are factors like our health that can impact what we can and can't do for God. And this is not about making people feel guilty. This entire series is not about that. If you look through the remainder of this passage of Scripture, Paul gives some very specific examples of ways that people can serve God, like teaching or preaching or serving in positions of leadership. And those may not be things you can do because of your situation in life, for whatever reason. But there are so many things that we can all do. Things like he describes in the whole second half of this chapter, the marks of the true Christian. Every time we do those things, we're offering ourselves in service to God. Every time we encourage somebody. Every time we extend, say a word of compassion. Every time we pray for somebody. I go visit people all the time that will say to me, I just can't do anything for God. Can you speak? Well, of course I can. Well, then you can pray, because we need you to pray. There are always things that we can do for God, and there's never an expiration date for that. It's never, and you may think, well, I've lived a long time and I've never done it yet. Well, it's never too late to decide to do so. It's never too late to decide to offer yourself as a sacrifice to God. It's never too late to say, starting today, I'm going to do this thing. Whether I live for 6 months or 6 years, I'm going to serve Him with this life that He's given to me. I'm going to give it back to Him. But to those of you who are young and have felt like it's the older group that's the target today, you're not off the hook. It's never too early to start. I've never, ever heard anyone say as they near the end of their life, I really wish I didn't do so much for God. But I've heard many people say, if only I had done more. As you make decisions about where you go to school, what you study, what you choose to pursue as your vocation, or even who you marry, consider how those decisions play into whether or not you're offering yourself in service to God. It's a decision you will never regret. I can promise you that. Over the next few weeks, we'll be looking at what stewardship looks like. When it comes to more specific aspects of our life, we'll be looking at stewardship of our abilities, our talents that God has given us. We'll be looking at stewardship of relationships that God has blessed us with. And we'll be looking at stewardship of our stuff as well. And you've probably noticed it already, but we've added a bulletin in the narthex, a bulletin board. If you head out the doors and turn right, you'll see it there. It's big. You can't miss it. And we're going to be using that as a tool during this series to kind of present opportunities for you to practice stewardship and give some ideas. And then even throughout the year, we'll be doing that. But I want to close this morning, or the sermon rather, by reading a portion of a poem that John Piper quoted in his sermon. He quoted only one line, but I want to read a few stanzas to you. It's called Only One Life, 'Twill Soon Be Past. Two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart, and from my mind would not depart. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, the still small voice, gently pleads for a better choice, bidding my selfish aims to leave and to God's holy will to cleave. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Give me, Father, a purpose deep, and joy or sorrow thy word to keep, faithful and true whate'er the strife, pleasing thee in my daily life. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Now let me say thy will be done. And when at last I'll hear the call, I know I'll say 'twas worth it all. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last.